As Tom mentioned, I'm from Australia. In fact, I really have enjoyed just meeting some of you up to this point because I had about a week in Wichita, and it was a real thrill to stay with Jim Morris for about a week and to live in his home. In fact, part of the reason why I was in Wichita was to represent the NAVS at the First Bible Baptist Church, and we had a missionary convention there with Dick Hillis. Well, this morning's topic is unity with God. And it's a privilege to be able to share this with you. Last night we heard Leroy speak. Just to see how your memory is, Leroy shared 4 points. I'd like you to write down what those 4 points were. Everyone's got 4 points down? Okay, maybe someone might share the first one. And a scripture? 119:89. Second one? Right. And a scripture? 97. Right. A third scripture? Or a third point? Right. And a scripture? Great. And the fourth one? And did he share a scripture on that? Verse 49, Psalm 119, I think. 46, was it? Right, the reason I did that is I'd like you to remember maybe 2 or 3 points from this message. And I've got the 3 points up there, so you might like to jot those down. Unity, God's desire. Unity, purpose. And unity, requirements. Let me encourage you to take time during the day just to meditate on the actual messages. And I found one of the most important things at a conference like this is to leave the conference with maybe 2 or 3 things that God has really spoken to me about. So my notes during the sessions, I take notes, but then when I get back to my room, then I start to circle things and put crosses next to things and ticks and so on. So let me encourage you to rework your notes each day and maybe ask God for one specific thing from each message. Well, in terms of thinking of unity with God is prerequisite to every other union that we have. It is a key to every other relationship. If I am united with Christ, then I'll be united with every other person. To give an example of that, I was in the Australian Army for a couple of years and bunking up with a bunch of guys, and this particular fellow named Leo Minkins. And when I met Leo, he'd been to university, he'd started Medicine 1, flunked it, started Science 1, flunked it, became an alcoholic, and dropped out of university completely, finally joined Alcoholics Anonymous and pulled out and finished up many times on a rubbish heap and so on. Well, this particular guy started working in a hotel. By the time I met him, he was actually managing a whole hotel, running the floor shows and the bar and so on. And this particular guy was in the army with me, and he noticed that I was a Christian, and he wasn't very impressed with Christians. And one day I was walking past his room and he said, "Hey John, come in for a moment." And he was one of these fellows that got into a lot of fights, and he had a fair number of scars to show it. And he said, "John, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, Leo." He showed me a photo of a pretty young lady sitting on his desk. And he says, "I'm engaged to this gal, but I'm getting wet feet." And that's an Australianism, meaning I'm not sure if I want to marry her. And he said, "What should I do?" I said, "Leo, you've got to answer one other question before you answer that one." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You've got to get right with God before you can get right with your gal." And at that point, I thought he was going to throw something at me. And he said, "Oh, fair enough." I said, "Would you like to know how to get right with God?" He said, "I sure would." So we sat down and shared Christ. And it's crucial that you and I are right with God before we can be right with others. So the first point is, unity is God's desire. And God initiated this union. In Genesis 1:27, we're told that God created us in his own image. And then in Genesis 3, we find that men sinned. And there was a barrier between us and God. And after man had sinned, in Genesis 3:9, God asks a question. And the question is this: where are you? Where are you? God may be asking the same question this morning. The first question that God asked after there was sin of Adam and Eve is, where are you? God is interested in having fellowship with us. God is very interested in having fellowship with us. And he may be asking you this morning, where are you? God initiated this union with him at great personal cost. You and I are in relationship with Christ this morning because of a great personal cost. It took our Saviour his life. We know John 3:16. We're familiar with Hebrews 5:8, that though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience through the things which he suffered. And it took our Saviour great personal cost to have this relationship. Most of us never have to suffer great personal cost to have a relationship with someone else. But in Jesus' case, it cost him his life. And then we notice that Jesus, having initiated and at a great personal cost allowed us to have this relationship, then makes a generous invitation. And in 1 Peter 2:4, I'd like you to turn this up with me. We're going to take this verse apart. 1 Peter 2:4, there's this generous invitation. Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. In God's sight, chosen and precious. That word precious occurs four times in the book of 1 Peter. It occurs first of all in 1 Peter 1:7, and then in 1:19, and then in 2:4, and then in 3:4. And it's very interesting what God considers precious. We notice in 1:7 that it is the genuineness of your faith that is precious. And then in 1:19, it is the precious blood of Christ. And then in 2:4, it is Christ who is precious. And then in 3:4, it is the hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Well, we have a generous invitation this morning. God is saying to each one of us, come to him, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious. Well, the second point is, there's an exciting purpose to the unity we have with Christ. And the exciting purpose that you and I are united with Christ is for fulfillment. Why is it that I spend time with a young lady? Why is it that I'm married? Well, to be fulfilled. And in Psalm 16:11, the Bible tells us there is fulfillment in him. Let us know the paths of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in God's presence there is fullness of joy. We can have fulfillment in him. Well, most of us want our wives to be the most wonderful person on this earth. Most of us want our husbands to be the greatest person there is. God is interested in you and I being truly significant. God is interested in you and I being the best. He wants us to be truly different people. I'm going to share a word here in a moment, which is a Greek word, which occurs just three times in Scripture. And this particular Greek word talks about a process in English that we call a metamorphic process. And this particular word occurs in three passages in Scripture. Firstly, in Mark 9:2, and then in Romans 12:1 and 2, and then in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this particular word, metamorphos, the word, the Greek word is metamorphomai, from which we get our English word, metamorphos. I know there's probably some oil people here. There's probably some geologists and so on. You know what that word means. And it's in fact a great physical change. And in this particular place, this particular word occurs three times in these three passages. And we know the change that occurs when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and then it becomes a butterfly. And it's an unusual and it's a dramatic change. Well, this same change occurs in these three verses. And the first time it occurs is in Mark 9:2. Let's turn up to that and see this change. This is probably one of the most remarkable changes that we see in the whole of Scripture. Because we see Jesus as a man, and then in a moment we see him as he really is. And the disciples were standing there, and they were on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This was a remarkable change. And the disciples witnessed probably the greatest change in a person they'd ever seen. And here was Jesus, a mere man, standing before them. And then, within the moment, Jesus was transfigured. And they saw him as he really is. And that word transfigured is the word metamorphos that we use in the English. A literal, sudden, physical change. The second place this occurs is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I guess you're familiar with this verse. It's in the TMS, so I'm sure everyone's memorized it. How about we all quote it together? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, sounds a little kind of edgy, but we got there. Sounds like everyone's in the King James too. That's good. Well, in verse 2 it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that word transformed again is the Greek word metamorphi, our English word metamorphos. And Jesus is saying, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, this sudden, dramatic change. Be transformed. And I believe those two verses, we memorize them as young Christians, but really they're written to mature people. There's 11 chapters of Romans before we get to chapter 12. And it says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Therefore being because of chapter 11. So there's a whole lot that's gone on before that particular scripture. And in fact, Paul has challenged them to go out to the missionary field and to get with it in chapters 10 and 11. And at this point he's saying, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he's saying, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And we could literally translate it, be transfigured. Just as Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, so you people be transfigured by the renewal of your mind. That same change. And the third passage that this occurs in is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Again, you've probably memorized this in the King James. I memorized the first TMS in the King James, and then I switched the second TMS, the one that's just come out, to the RSV. And there's quite a few verses there that are similar, overlap. So I usually manage to come out with a modified RSV King James version. But in this scripture, it tells us that we, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed. Again, that's the same word, metamorphos, being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Three times that particular word is used in Scripture. And you and I are being changed in that same dramatic way. Leroy was sharing last night about to being sure that I'm a Christian. And we know 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when I become a Christian, I'm a new creature. And it's just that dramatic of that little grubby caterpillar, that green thing that wriggles along, goes into that cocoon, and then finally becomes a beautiful butterfly. Well, when I become a Christian, I've gone from being a grubby caterpillar crawling around on the floor to a beautiful butterfly that starts to move and fly. And at that point, you and I are just little butterflies. God has done that to change. But as I mature and grow and get more beautiful, then this change is occurring from one degree of glory to another. So you and I, God has united us to him for this exciting and special purpose, to change us into his glory. And he is working each one of us over. I know just the other night I was meditating on a verse of scripture that I may take as a passage that I'll ask God to work into my life in this next year. In fact, my responsibilities, as you heard last night with Leroy, some of these men working at the academy. And I'll be working with Jerry White throughout the region. And part of the time, we'll be concentrating on the academy and zeroing in on these 4,000 guys there. But as we think about being changed and the relationship that God has for us, God has a very exciting future ahead of each one of us. And I was meditating on this passage from John 15, 1 to 8. And the word fruit is mentioned three times in those eight verses, or specifically. And in verse 2, the Lord says that you shall bear fruit. And any tree or any branch that bears fruit, I will prune. I'll work on it. And if you're bearing fruit in your Christian life, God's going to work on you. He's going to prune you. He's going to get rid of some of that muck that's dribbling out here and there and kind of just work you over. And as soon as you bear fruit, God starts to prune you. And when he prunes you, verse 2 tells us, you'll bear more fruit. So I go from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit. And the point when I start to bear more fruit, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So when I learn to abide in Christ, when that relationship with Christ becomes deep and I start to abide in Christ, then I bear much fruit. And it's very interesting that verse 8 tells us that when a man bears much fruit, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So when a Christian starts to bear much fruit, then God is glorified. So you and I may be bearing fruit, the troubles come, God starts to deal with me, and then I start to bear more fruit. God gets rid of some of those areas that are kind of a hindrance, and then I start to bear more fruit. And then as I learn to abide in Christ, I'll bear much fruit. And then God is glorified. So God has an exciting and a special purpose in you and I being united to him. And God wants us to be the best. We always want our life partners to be the best. And God wants you and I to be the best with him. Well, thirdly, unity, there's some requirements. There's some specific requirements to be united with God. And I've got three specific requirements down here. And these are true in any relationship, but even more specifically with our relationship with God. The first requirement is to take time. Take time to be with God. Don't make time, take time. Most of us think, well, I've got to fit in a quiet time. I've got to make time for a quiet time. No, sir. We've got to take time. This is vital. This is necessary. The man that led me to Christ and helped me for the first 3 years in my Christian life was also a businessman. And he was converted at the age of 49. And he was converted at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959 in Australia. And this businessman had never been to church in his life before, except on one occasion. And that occasion was when his daughter got married. And that was the only time he'd been inside a church door. So his daughter started praying for him for 9 years. And then he and his wife were converted on the same day at the Billy Graham Crusade. And then during the next while, he started to get into the book. And he saw the value of spending time with God. So when he met me and led me to Christ, he said, John, you've got to get into that book. And he said to me, 7 minutes with God, 7 mornings a week before breakfast. And I remember a pastor once rang up Jack and he said, Jack, I want to get help. And Jack said, well, when you have 7 minutes with God, 7 mornings a week, consecutively for 14 days, ring me up again. Well, apparently it was too much for the pastor. But we've got some dedicated pastors in Australia too. Well, we need to take time, don't we, to get with God. You know, I've never found a guy or a gal yet that had trouble spending time with somebody of the opposite sex. Just kind of, you know, they usually take so much time it gets out of hand. Well, is that my relationship with Christ? Do I take so much time it gets out of hand? Most of us, as Leroy said, we whoop through that scripture in the morning. Well, let's take time to be with God. And as I've been meditating and thinking and spending time with the Lord the last few days, a thought that has occurred to me more often is that God really wants to spend time with me. You know, God really wants to spend time with me. And I might take a young lady out and I want to spend time with her, but God really wants to spend time with me. So let's take that time specifically every morning to spend time with God. And then secondly, the second requirement of unity with God is communication. First one is time. The second one is communication. And I guess in a conference like this, communication is a subject that will probably come up a fair bit, that it's important to have good communication. Well, I've learned something about having time with God. Sometimes I can spend time with God and he can be talking to me about one subject and I can be talking to him about another subject and we're not even in communication. You can be talking to someone about something and you know they're not listening and then they start talking about something else. It's like as if I was talking to John here about the shape of this blackboard and then he was describing to me about the size of his Bible and we could be both talking to one another but we just completely miss. And sometimes in Scripture, when I get up and I read the Word, I can read the Scriptures, and God is speaking to me, and I read the Scriptures, and I close the book, and then I start talking to God about what's on my mind, and away I go. And God wanted to tell me something, and I read about it, but then I'm talking to God about what's on my mind. And sometimes we miss the thrill and the privilege of dialoguing with God. And as I read the Scriptures in the morning, let's dialogue with God. As I read the passage in the morning and God is saying something to me, and I was reading about Eli and about Hannah asking God for a son, Samuel. And as I was reading that passage this morning, God was speaking to me. And he said, John, have you asked for a son like that? Hannah asked for a son. And Samuel means, the word Samuel means asked of God. She asked of God for a son. And so she called him Samuel. And I said to the Lord, give us some Samuels out at the academy. And I started to pray, Lord, give us some men out there. I'm going to ask you now for some sons. So you and I, God may be talking to us in that very passage, and we need to talk back to God on that passage, on what God is specifically telling me. And as I've done that, I found that the relationship, we're dialoguing through the passage in the morning. And one thing that's revolutionized my prayer life as I spend time with God is to include the people I pray for in the dialogue. So, for example, I may have, say, 20 people I'm praying for specifically this morning. So as God speaks to me about the fact of asking him for a son, then I start to pray down the list of people I'm praying for. I start to pray for a young man in Australia, in Canberra, and I say, Lord, help Mike to believe you for men. And I include Mike in on the dialogue, even though he's 10,000 miles away. And then I start to pray for somebody down south, and then pray for somebody in California. I pray, Lord, enable this person to have the faith to believe you for a son. As Samuel. So for the guys I prayed for this morning, I prayed for each one that they might have a Samuel, a spiritual Samuel. And so these people got included in the conversation I had with God. So let me encourage you to kind of experiment around with that. And in your morning quiet times, dialogue with God. And as you dialogue with God, include all your friends in the discussion as well. And before long, you'll find that every morning, your prayer life is stimulating and exciting. I found that each morning, God is teaching me something new. And tomorrow morning, God will tell me something new that I need to know. So I'll pray that for my friends that morning. And so my prayer life starts to get vitalized. And it's not, Lord bless, to know the pledge, Lord bless. Well, you know what it's like. That's not very effective. So take that time to communicate with God. And we need to have a listening ear. Most of us kind of, if somebody's talking to us, we can be listening but not hearing. And when we hear God speak to us in the morning, we need to just listen and take time. A tremendous scripture on this is Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. And I often use this scripture in context with leadership. In this verse 2, there are three qualifications of a leader. Three things that makes a man outstanding. But also, it's the kind of man that God is looking to have dialogue with. God tells us he's made the heavens and the earth. But verse 2, this is the man to whom I will look. God says, I will look specifically to a certain kind of man. And there's three qualifications come out on this scripture. A man that is humble, a man that is contrite in spirit, and a man that trembles at my word. So you and I need to be men and women who are humble when we come into God's presence. We need to really sense our position before God. God is who he is. So as I come into God's presence, I am his son, his daughter, but he is still God. And then a man who is contrite in spirit, the kind of man that's willing to admit that he's wrong. And you've probably been listening to these Watergate sessions day by day. And there's some pretty sharp men there, some sharp lawyers. But there's some men there that maybe are not willing to admit they're wrong. And God requires that of a leader, a man who is contrite in spirit. So you and I, as we come to God, we need to be men and women who have a contrite spirit, who are willing to admit there's some things wrong in my life. And then finally, a man who trembles at my word. I was thinking with a young man the other day about the time of the last judgment. When God will judge us, I believe there'll be some people who'll tremble at God's word on that day. Well, you and I need to be people who are sensitive and who tremble at what God says to us today. We need to have that respect for God's voice to us each morning. That as God speaks to me, I sense God, this is God speaking. I tremble at God's word. Well, we need to be the kind of person who is sensitive to God, morning by morning. Well, the third area on unity, the third requirement, is circumstances. We've mentioned time, secondly, communication, and then thirdly, circumstances. Usually we have to go through a few rough experiences with somebody before we really get united to them. And Jesus in Mark 3:14 said that he wanted these men to be with him. And then secondly, they should go forth and preach together. But the first requirement was that they should be with him. Now what happened as a result of these men being with him? Well, Acts 4:13 tells us what was the result of these men being with Christ. We read in Acts 4:13 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And you and I are with Christ, with our Saviour, right through the day. We are united with Christ right through the day. And I might have time with God specifically in the morning, but the rest of the day I am united with Christ. I am with Him. He has called me to be with Him. And as a result of being with Him, then there's a boldness that results as I share Christ. So right through this day I'm united with Christ. And circumstances mould my Saviour and I together as I live through circumstances. And you know, if the Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Not after it's all collapsed and over and I've wrung myself out and thought I won it. The Lord says, in everything give thanks. So God wants to be with us right through the circumstances of the day. And when the times get tough, get excited, because that's when we can trust God and go through it together. Let me mention a thought in closing. Make your times with God exciting. And what I mean by that is, we usually don't take our wives or our girlfriends to the same restaurant week after week. You know, we have some variety. We don't usually serve our husbands the same meal night after night, I trust. So don't limit God in your approach with Him. And let me encourage you, if you've been having a quiet time the same way for the last 10 years, God will be blessing you, but don't limit God. And why I mention this is there's simply oodles of ways to have time with God. And there's a superb little booklet that'll be on at the bookstore called Appointment with God. And this has got summed up in it some fantastic approaches to how to have time with God. And I'm working through this in detail. We're running a training program next week. And on this training program, every person at the program will be having a different kind of quiet time for the whole program. And in this particular book, on chapter 6, there's some 12 different ways of having a quiet time, of how just varying the time I have with God. So let me encourage you to get a hold of this, and there's a book that goes with it that has 28 actual appointments in it that you can try for a month. And these appointments are all different and varied ways on how to spend time with God. So let me encourage you to get a hold of this book and work it through. The first three chapters are very interesting and really give some insight into our relationship with God. And then chapter 4 gives us a plan, and chapter 5 gives us some methods, and chapter 6 gives a whole bundle of stuff. In fact, there's some stuff written by Scotty and Jim Downing and these boys in that last sixth chapter. So let me encourage you to get a hold of this and work on it. In fact, many of us, for example, let me just ask right now, you know, in Guidebook 1 of the TMS, it mentions 8 ways or 8 little steps to how to memorize a verse. And you remember the second step on memorizing a verse is to read the chapter in which the verse is in to get the context of the chapter. Well, you can just ask yourself right now, the verse you're memorizing, have I read the chapter in which that verse occurs? Well, one thing I can do is read that chapter in my quiet time. Just take time for a few minutes in my time alone and read that chapter in which that verse I'm memorizing this week occurs and just get a feel for what that verse is about. And that's just oodles of things you can do. I won't expound on them, but let you get a hold of this book and work it over. Well, let me mention 2 scriptures in that show you how interested God is in getting with you. 1 Peter 5:7 in the Living Series, and it says this: Jesus, or He, is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Jesus is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. That's how interested God is in me. And then the second scripture is in Psalm 103 verse 13 in the Living Series. And again it says, He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence Him. Psalm 103 verse 13. So He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence Him. That's how God sees us. Very encouraging. Well, I'm going to close with one scripture, and it's from 1 Peter 2:4 that we started off with a while back. Come to him, that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And God is asking us, firstly, to come to him. And then secondly, that we might be living stones. Living stones built into a spiritual house. As I look around this morning, this is really a spiritual house. And here's a whole bunch of living stones together in a spiritual house. And stones are solid things. And you remember in 1 Kings 5, Solomon built the temple, and he took 11 years to build that temple. But he took 4 years to lay the foundation. And the foundation was laid with huge, hand-hewn, costly stones. So God wants us to have deep foundations in our lives. And then he wants us to be living stones, to be a holy priesthood. He wants us to be able to intercede for other people. So as I come to Christ, my relationship deepens. I come to him, then God starts to build me into a living stone. And then thirdly, I come to that stage where I'm a holy priest. I can intercede for others. And then finally, that I can offer spiritual sacrifices. And that verse that we quoted earlier from Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And you know, a living sacrifice can slip off the altar, can't it? So you and I need to keep that sacrifice stuck on the altar. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. So God is very interested in having time with us. God really wants to spend time with you. And I trust in these coming mornings as you're going to have an exciting week, that you just get to know Jesus Christ, because he really wants to get to know you. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for the thrill and the privilege of knowing you personally. We thank you for the joy of being your sons and your daughters. And I do pray this morning that each one of us will just have an excitement in our hearts to spend time with you day by day. That each person in this room will be united closely and intimately to you. So we thank you for this privilege of being together, and we pray that from this morning on we might have a renewed and refreshed and invigorating time with you, that indeed we may come to know the King of Kings personally and deeply. So we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.